so much to teach us, and I've been blessed by my study of it. We're going through another one of Job's great statements of faith here in Job 23 this morning. And I want you to remember there was a great struggle going on with him. And we can understand that. He's had some terrible things that have happened in his life. He's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his children. His wife says, curse God and die. Three friends come to visit him. They're accusing him of great sin before God. So he's struggling in all of these things. He's frustrated. He's almost in despair. And we read some statements of his. As you go through the book of Job and you start to read through, you'll read some statements of Job that are pretty shocking. Sometimes he speaks of God turning his back on him, of God mistreating him. He sounds bitter. And it would seem at those moments as if Satan's winning the contest. Remember, this is where it began. Satan says, Job's trusting you because you're blessing him, Lord. Curse him, or judge him, take away his blessing, he'll curse you to your face. And it would seem that's working. It would seem Satan's challenge has been effective. But then we see the other side. When the trials are overwhelming and despair is setting in, faith responds. And so here's this tug of war, and his faith, Job's faith, as an answer for every one of those doubts, every one of those fears, every one of those frustrations. The last message we looked at in Job 19, we saw a great statement of faith. Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So he's looking at the promises of God. He doesn't understand why everything's happening the way it's happening, and how he's suffering, and he has no blessings that he can see in this world, but he has a promised blessing. There is a promised Redeemer. There is a promised eternity. And he's hoping in that. And it holds him up. The promises of God. Well, we're going to see another aspect of his faith this morning. We're going to see the person of God upholds him. So the promises of God encourage him. But also God's person. Job 23 and verse 10 is obviously the verse that we're going to focus on more than anything else. This is his statement of faith. It says, he knoweth. Remember back in 19, he says, this is what I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. Well, verse 10 of chapter 23, it's what God knows. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You think back to when you were a little child. I know some of you can think back to when you were a little child, right? It's hard for me to think back sometimes. But you know, your parents did a lot of things you didn't understand, and they often did some things you didn't like. And it didn't make sense to you. Eat your vegetables instead of eat ice cream. Why should you do that? Ice cream tastes a lot better. They made rules for you. Said no about some things that you wanted to do. They took you to the doctor, and you got a shot. It's not fun. And you didn't understand why they're doing all of these things. And it might have taken some chastening, there might have been some fussing, and all of those things there usually is, but you still obeyed. You didn't run away, you didn't despair, you didn't say, that's my enemy. Why? Because they were your parents. Because they had a proven love to you. Who they were strengthened your faith in them. That's how it should be. And I think that's the spirit of Job, and I think it's the hope that a believer never loses in the Lord. We don't understand what he's doing. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't fit our reasoning. It's not fun. It's not easy. There's trials. There's persecutions. But we know who he is. And so we go on. He's following. Jesus goes with me. I'll go. That's the heart of faith. And that's what we're going to see with Job here in this statement. Before we get there, though, let's look at what he's going through. We're going to talk, first of all, about his confusion. The confusion of Job. There's a great challenge here. Job is hurting. He's obviously sorrowing over his terrible losses. He's frustrated over the accusations of Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz that God is judging him. But the greatest struggle that he has, I think more than anything else, if you read through the book of Job, is that confusion. He wants to at least understand why these things are happening. He wants to understand what God's doing. He wants to at least know that God is there. Listen to some of these statements that just speak of the frustration, the fear that he has in his confusion. Job 23:1, he answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Behold, I go forward." In verse 8, "But he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." Job 19 verse 7, "Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths." Over and over, here he is. And we don't know. Remember, we talked about this a while back. We don't know how long this ordeal lasted. How long was he sitting there in sackcloth and ashes covered in boils? Weeks? Months? Who knows? But he's praying and he's crying out to God. And he's saying, "Lord, show me what's going on. Give me some answers. At least let me know that you're there." And he feels like his prayers are going nowhere. There's no voice from heaven. There's no clear response and change in his life. There's not even a real feeling of peace that he's getting. And so he's upset naturally about this. And I think another thing that upsets him, particularly in this text, his friends have showed up. And we put those in quotation marks, right? I call them the frenemies. I almost called them that in the sermon I preached on these guys. They show up and they accuse him of doing some great wickedness. They didn't know what wickedness it was, but surely if you suffer, you must have done something bad. And God's angry with you. And so they're slandering him. And he wants God to show that he's been faithful. He wants God to stand up for him against these that are accusing him of wrong. But there's nothing. There's silence. There's darkness. And so he has this fear that God's abandoned him. That he's facing this trial alone, or even worse, that God has turned against him, that he is God's enemy, and it's injustice. Not only does that mean that the great God has turned his face against him and is judging him, but that God is not doing what's right. Boy, that causes a struggle. If God's doing wrong, if God's acting in injustice, can I trust him at all? What a fearful thought. It's overwhelming to Job. You know, it's really easy for us. We look at this confusion. We hear these complaints. And we can kind of play armchair quarterback. Do you ever do that? At least you guys. You kind of get what I'm saying. I sit back there sometimes on a Sunday afternoon and I criticize Aaron Rodgers for not putting a perfect touch on his pass with a linebacker bearing down on him. As I'm sitting there in the comfort of my armchair, I could have made that throw. We do that sometimes. So we tend to sit here and we're in the comfort of our life and maybe things are going okay for us. We're not in that kind of trial. And we look at Job's circumstance from our standpoint of our comfort, the standpoint of our understanding of the story, and we say, "Job, what's the problem? Just trust God. Why can't you just trust the Lord? Don't you know, Job, that God is actually proving your faith right now, that Satan has challenged you and God is showing how faithful you are? Don't you know, Job, that God is going to bless you far more than you ever lost in the end?" No, he doesn't know that. God didn't tell him that. God didn't explain this. God didn't give him any forewarning. And I can tell you this, that if we were in Job's shoes, I know me, and don't get offended, I think it's true of you, we'd be right there with him, upset. Our complaint would be bitter with Job. I know it's the case with me because I have been there under far less circumstances. As I go through a trial and I don't understand the trial and I'm going through a situation, I'm going through a loss and it doesn't fit my plan, I can start to doubt God. I can start to get upset with God. I can start to grumble against Him. You know, the Bible's full of circumstances just like this too. The great, we call them the heroes of the faith, but they struggle. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Remember, we went through that study of him a year or two back. He comes down in a time of famine to Egypt, leaves the promise, is ready to give Sarah away to Pharaoh to save his own skin and just give up on all those promises when things get tough. There are a lot of circumstances like this. Elijah, God blesses in that challenge with the prophets of Baal. God sends fire down on the altar. There seems to be a great revival, but then right after that, Jezebel rises up and begins a great persecution. Nobody's standing with Elijah. He has to run for his life. And he says, God, just kill me. I'm the last Christian left on earth. There's no hope. Just take my life. He's despair. I've got a couple verses there for you. Here is Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm. So it's obviously speaking of the heart of Christ on the cross and a heart of true faith. But it's also a psalm of David. And I think probably the spirit of David here when he wrote this, he's out in the wilderness, he's running from Saul, the kingdom that's promised seems so far off. And he sits there in this cave and he writes out this psalm in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. I have therefore your lamentation. Here is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He's been faithful, reaching out to Israel, to Judah, and trying to point them to the truth. They wouldn't turn from their idols. Babylon has come and devastated the city, and here he sits in the ashes of what had once been the temple. And he cries out in Lamentation 3:7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. I feel like my words aren't getting anywhere. We can go on and on with our examples, right? Think of the apostles, the disciples. Jesus gets arrested. They flee in despair. We've been there. I don't think there's anything harder to deal with than confusion. When you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel, when you cannot grasp what God's doing, it's hard to keep following. But you see, that is when true faith is defined. That's when real faith shines forth. See, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not an agreement with God. He does His part, and when I see He fulfills what I want, then I follow. No, faith says, I follow God no matter what. I follow Him in the light, in the blessing, in the good time, but I'm also there following Him in that darkness. I'm following Him there in that hardship. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm going to walk in His footsteps, trusting Him. That's faith. That's hard. But that's possible for the true child of God. It was possible for Job. We're going to see this. He didn't give up. Though he struggled, though he complained, though he was frustrated, and we've all been there, he didn't lose his faith. Job realized that in that darkness, in that confusion, you can still see God. In fact, sometimes in the hardships and in the trials, when you seek Him with all your heart, you'll see Him more clearly than you ever could in the time of the blessing. Let's see what Job saw. Job's confidence. We see Job's confusion. Number two, Job's confidence. Where was his confidence? Where was his hope? What is the answer to this complaint? Well, Job 23:10, first we see his confidence in God's perception of his situation. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. I don't understand what's going on here. It doesn't make sense to me. It's all darkness, but God absolutely does. And though I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, I feel alone, I know He's there. I know He's watching over me. When we talk about God watching over us too, that doesn't mean God is up above the cosmos looking down at our galaxy. He's not just looking at the planet Earth. He's not just looking at the United States. He's not even just looking at the city. He's looking at you personally. All that you go through, all that you feel, all that you endure, all that you sorrow. Listen to this verse. This is a comforting verse. Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Isn't that a wonderful thought? God keeps track of every tear you ever cry. God keeps track of every sorrow you face, every bit of pain you endure, all your struggles, all your persecution, all your temptation you fight, and all of your heart to stand and to fight those things and to trust Him. He sees it and He appreciates it all. He knoweth the path that you take. He's not too busy somewhere else. He's not disinterested. He's not angry. He's watching you with a care that no parent could ever even have for their child. That's God. His eyes are fixed on you. Psalm 139, verse 1. Here's another beautiful passage. It's not in the bulletin, but I love this text. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You're an unbeliever. You're looking to forge your own path and live for yourself. That is a horrifying passage. It's telling you you can't get away from God. He sees your hypocrisy. He sees your sin. He sees the wickedness of your way. And He's going to bring you into judgment. There's nothing you can do to get away from God. But to the believer, we love that. It breaks my heart that God can look at me and see some sin. But thankfully, He chastens me of that. I'm glad He can, because I want Him to chasten me. I want Him to deal with it. But He can also look at me and He sees that I sorrow in a righteous way, in a godly way. That I sorrow because I'm trusting Him and trying to follow Him. He sees the struggle. He knows the pain. And He lovingly is leading me through it all. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. God knows your path because He's leading you on it. God's perception. Number two, God's purpose was a comfort to Job. Job 23:10, again, he says, He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job's saying it's not just that Jehovah is observing my life. It's not just that He's watching me, leading me through it. He's in control of it. Every single aspect of it is in His hands. Now the world tends to get this idea that there is kind of this tug of war going on for our life. That the devil's trying to bring bad things into our life and bring pain and suffering. And everything that we think is evil, the devil got away with it. Everything that's good, well, that's God. And He's trying to bring good, and the devil's trying to bring bad. And it's this great conflict. Well, the Scriptures tell us, no, God's doing everything. He may allow evil. He's not the cause of it. But everything that happens in our life is according to His will. Whatever Satan does, well, the book of Job teaches, he gets permission for. He couldn't do anything to Job until he asked God's permission. That tells us something, doesn't it? That talks about the sovereignty of God who doeth according to His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's God. Job understood this. When he lost all his wealth and all his herds and all his servants, God did that. When he lost his children, God took their life. Their time was up in God's plan. When he lost his health, that was God. God is the controlling factor. And he struggled. We've talked about this. This has been a point of struggle and doubt and fear throughout the book. And this temptation is pressing upon him. Something's wrong with God. What is wrong with God? But the response of faith is no, nothing is ever wrong with God. It cannot be. Because He's always good. He does not sin. He does not make mistakes. He does not unjustly treat his children. He cannot act in any other way but in love towards us. It is not possible for the holy God, who has given his only begotten Son for us and judged him in our place and received us as his dear children, to act in any other manner but love towards us. That's scriptural. Romans 8, 28. We had a good study on that, didn't we? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to say at the end of that chapter, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's ever wrong with God. So what's going on then? So why is this happening? Why is there evil if God only acts in love and he's only good and seeking our blessing in an ultimate sense? How can we suffer? Well, Job didn't have all the answers, but he understood this. It wasn't a destroying fire, it was a refining fire. He got that. When he stopped and thought about it, when he focused on God, he realized this is not a fire of wrath. This is not a fire of anger. It is not a fire that's come about because of a power greater than God. No, it's God's refining fire to bring me forth as gold. God's going to preserve me through this. He's going to bring me out the other side, and there is a blessing there on that other side. Now, that's not an overly optimistic view. That's the truth. For a believer, you can take this and you can apply this. If you're a Christian, you can apply it to whatever you're going through. Whatever it is, whether it is a sickness, whether it is a loss, whether it is a great emotional struggle that you're going through, a painful sacrifice that you have to make, the changes that we have to go through in this church and the sad parting that we have ahead of us, that's not fun. That's hard. Doesn't fit the way we plan things. But God's got a purpose. And it's good. It's a refining fire. He's going to bring us forth from that fire as gold. I think we've got to stop here at this point as we think about God's purpose and say, well, wait a second. What is the gold, though? What is gold? I can't tell you everything gold is. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not going to be so that you find your riches here in this world. The gold is not about your comforts here. The gold is not about your glory here. Really, the gold ultimately is not even about you. It's about him. What that gold is that you are drawn closer to him in your relationship. That gold is that you see his love in a greater way. You see his power in your life in a greater way. The gold is that as you trust him and follow him, he brings forth his glory in the greatest way. The gold is that you get to the end of this life and you can say, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. And I'm going to take that crown of righteousness and I'm going to cast it down at his feet and I'm going to say, thou art worthy. That's gold. And it's good. And we can't always, with this world pulling on us, appreciate that the way that we should. But I tell you, in the end, we're going to get that. We're going to look back at our life, and we're going to praise God for the refining fires, for that opportunity to show forth our faith in him. That's good. He's going to bring us forth as gold. He hasn't brought you into the trial to destroy you. No, to refine you. He's got a purpose. Last of all, we see God's power. Encouraged Job. He has confidence in God's perception, confidence in God's purpose, confidence in God's power to fulfill that purpose. In verse 13, he says this, he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. You know, we've got a good reason to doubt every single person that's on this earth. At least a little bit of doubt. You can be trusting. When I make a promise to you, I want you to trust me. And I want to trust you, and we can, but there's still a little shadow of a doubt. Why? Because there's just some aspects of things that even if we care about one another and we want to fulfill what we promise to one another, we can't control it. I would love to promise church services last Sunday. I'll be there. I'll have a message on Job. You know, the weather didn't cooperate with that. I can't control that. There are things we cannot do, and we're fallible creatures. Sometimes we just fail. But Job's reflecting on God and God's appointed plan for him, and he knows that it's absolutely sure. That word appointed says that God kind of speaks to us. He's going to accomplish what he's appointed. That means that God, in eternity, has everything laid out, everything purposed that would happen, and at perfect time that it's going to take place, and it always happens right on time, just as he planned. He appoints it, it's done. It's accomplished. He's going to bring it about. And we look at this book, Job, I think it brings that truth to us just about more than anything else. God does what he purposes to do. It gives us that message over and over and over. We're going to see it in the next two sermons. God does what he wants, and he never fails. You know, he even used Satan for this, didn't he? Satan thinks, I'm rising up and I'm challenging God and I'm going to prove God wrong and I'm going to frustrate God. I'm going to show him that this Job is going to turn from him and going to despair and give up, and Job's going to be a testimony of God's failure. God says, okay, I accept the challenge. And it was all part of God's will all along. Even Satan, with all his devices, what can he do but fulfill God's will of proving Job's faith and giving us this beautiful book that still speaks to us today? Even that. You think about the cross. Is anything more terrible than the cross, where men with wicked hands took the Messiah and they crucified him and they rejoiced as he suffered and died? And it would seem, if more than anything else in history, that that is a victory for Satan. But Acts 2:23 tells us that they were fulfilling the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that eternal purpose of his redemption. So what's the point? The point is, I can't explain the trial. I can't understand everything going on, but it's enough to know that God is accomplishing that appointed purpose, and he's a loving and a good God. And I can take confidence in that. That was Job's heart. It's the heart you need to have when you go through it. Faith. That's what faith's all about. Confidence in God. We see his confusion. We see his confidence. I want you to see, last of all, Job's commitment. The commitment of Job. Verse 11, he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So here, on the one hand, he is rebuking these friends. Remember that Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they're accusing him of wickedness. They're saying, well, you've turned from God, and that's why this is happening. And Job is saying, no, this is the testimony of my life. I'm not perfect, but I've been trusting and following God, and I'm examining my life. There's not a clear sin that's leading to this suffering. But I think he's also saying, this is how I'm going to go forward into the refining fire. God's leading me through this fire. Well, if he's leading, I'm going to follow. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to endure it. I'm going to keep walking in those footsteps, trusting that this painful, straight, and narrow path is a far safer way than the broad road of the wicked that's out there. I'd rather sit here and suffer. If this is where God wants me to be, if this is that appointed place to sit here in the ashes of my life with boils covering my body, then let me sit here. That's his faith. That's the testimony of faith. It's not. And we're going to talk about this. I can't get into tonight's message. Tonight's message is on faith, so I can't preach that. I got 10 minutes. I maybe could get started on it, but I'm not going to do it. Faith is not just a place you go to church. Faith is not some doctrine that you have in your head and you can win a Bible quiz and give the right answers. That's not faith. Faith is following the Lord through that refining fire. That's faith. Faith is when everything's dark. When all your emotions are telling you everything's wrong, when the world is telling you things are wrong, when everything seems to deny that this is the right path, but you know God's leading you there, that you keep on following. That's faith. If His Word is guiding you, if His command leads you on, if His promises are there before you, you keep on following. That is faith. And that was the testimony of Job. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's the commitment we need. You can only find that commitment when you have confidence in God. When you have the confidence who God is, how God loves, how He's in control of all things, then you can go forward with that assurance He's leading the way. I want you to think about this morning as we close this message. Are you on the right path of life? Are you where you should be? I've thought about that a lot. Path seems to be going a different direction, leading in my ministry a different way to a new place of ministry. And that makes you get on your knees and really seek the Lord. Lord, are you leading? Where are you leading? Why are you leading me here? He doesn't have to explain it all. We just need to know He is. We have to know we're following Him. We have to know we're putting Him first. We have to know we're living for Him. That's the right path. It's not the easy path. It's the one He leads us on. And maybe it's a refining fire. Often it is. But that's so He can bring us forth as gold. Are you trusting Him in your life today? Do you have that comfort? Whatever you're suffering, I know there's a lot of people suffering today. God's leading you through it. It's His refining fire. There's gold on the other side. Trust Him, believer. Glorify Him with your faith, as Job did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You've laid this message before us, given us this chance to gather together again this Sunday and to worship Your name, to honor You. But Lord, we pray that this worship, this faith in You, it would continue as we go forth from this place to the world that's out there, to all those fires, to all that suffering, that hardship, that temptation, that persecution that is outside those doors. It's not easy, the path You lead us on, the sacrifices we must make, the battles we must fight. But Lord, we need this comfort impressed on our heart as it was impressed on the heart of Job's, even in his suffering, that You're with us in it all. You're not just present, You're working. You're in control. You're appointing the fires, and You're bringing good from it all. Lord, bring forth the gold of Your glory in our life, the gold of a closer walk with You, the gold of a crown we can cast before You one day. We pray for that. Give us a strong faith to walk behind You every step of the way. And we pray for the unbeliever that is here. Oh, that You would work in their heart, that You would touch their life, that You would convict them. How empty to see this world and its hardships and its trials, and to think this is all there is and to face it alone. Oh, they would see the true joy of salvation in this relationship with You through Jesus Christ this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.